papers that I left at home. So while it's papers that would have been handy for your particular group, because I handed them out last week and I brought more, but you guys are going to have to wing it. I'll get more. So it's just the kind of the outline that we're going through for the next couple of Sundays, so that you can kind of keep up a little bit. But just a quick review here of what we've been going through. Let's see. Have we got down the definitions of dispensations yet? Does someone want to? Ron, with
system of theology, then developed the biblical philosophy and history on the basis of God's sovereign rule.
So, the Bible's philosophy of history on the basis of God's sovereign rule. So, what is covenant theology's definition then?
Same thing, but based on, instead of God's sovereign rule, two or three.
Yes, so it's based on covenants instead of God's sovereign rule. Last week we started going through the dispensations. What was our first dispensation? Nope. The first one.
Innocence.
The dispensation of innocence. And what was our key person, or who is our key person? Persons?
Adam
and Eve. And we looked at some characteristics of the dispensation of innocence. You know, they were innocent. They lived in the garden. Life was as perfect. Life was perfect for them. All of their temporal needs were met. We discussed that they had the ability to, the 100% brain capacity. Not that they knew everything, but that they were able to fully use their brain capacity. Adam still had to work in the garden. He had Eve as a suitable helpmate. Adam and Eve enjoyed walks with God in the garden. And the last one there that we had, man was a vegetarian. And we had some others on the board that I didn't get moved over here. He had some responsibilities. His test was that he would obey God on the basis of his innocence. And we know that he failed. And as we closed off last week, we looked at his failure with Adam and Eve, and they ate the fruit. We looked at how Satan tempted them, and when he went through, he questions God's word, God's goodness, God's truthfulness, and God's motive. Those were the things that Satan brought into question as he questioned, or as he was talking to Eve and convincing her to eat of the fruit. And we've seen then that in 1 John it talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, just to finish that off. That's where we stopped, was looking at that little application of just being aware of how temptation affects us, and whether it's Satan that's tempting us or something that's there that is tempting us. It's a temptation to the eyes, to the flesh, and to the boastful pride of life. And and you'll see how exactly that affected Eve in Genesis 3, verse 6. And it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food," so that would be the flesh, "and that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." And so there you see in 1 John it talks, you know, we see in 1 John the pattern there, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, and here we see that pattern here. She saw that it was good for the flesh, it was good as food, so it would cover her needs there. It was delightful to the eyes, and so it was an attractive fruit. And then it was also nice to make one wise. And that desire to become wise, the boastful pride of life, to think that, oh, you know, I can be wise, I can be smarter, I can be like God in this. And she fell, and Adam and Eve fell in that temptation there. So that is where we concluded last week. Is there any questions as we get started this week? We're going to finish off the dispensation of innocence and get into our next dispensation. Well, let's start with a word of prayer then. Father, we thank you again for your word that we can study. Thank you for examples in scripture that we can look at. We think of 1 John and the comparison back to Genesis as we've seen how Eve was tempted. Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden and how it affected them and how they fell. And we can use that in application to our life as well, to be wary, to be on the lookout. And Father, I just pray that as we continue to study your word and dispensations that you will teach us, that we will learn. And Lord, just be with our time today and the discussion that we have. May you be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we looked at the dispensation of innocence, we've seen the characteristics. And in your outline that I gave to you last week, a couple of the things that were there is you'll have a scripture, a key person, the characteristics of man, the characteristics. We got through the characteristics of the dispensation, except the last one. The last characteristic of the dispensation is judgment. So how, in our knowledge of the fall, and as we wrap up the dispensation of innocence, and there needs to be a judgment there for the failure that happened, what is the judgment? What are some of the things that happened to Adam and Eve as judgment for their failure? They were kicked out of the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. You'll see that they were removed, and ultimately there was a cherubim placed in front there. Now I want to say, make sure I'm saying that right, if it was a cherubim or not. But an angel with a sword was there. And protected them from being able to enter into the garden again. Why were they not? Why was it important for God to not allow Adam and Eve back into the garden?
So they couldn't eat from the tree of life and live forever.
So they couldn't live forever, and that's in here, verse 22 of chapter 3. Starting there as God is talking about kicking them out of the garden. He says, "Then God said, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." And so I don't know exactly all the details of how that would work, but there was a tree there that they could partake in that was allowed for them to have eternal life at that point.
And that tree?
It would have been destroyed. It would have been destroyed in the flood. The tree of good and evil, the tree of life, all of the garden would have been destroyed. And it's interesting when you watch the History Channel or the Discovery Channel and they think they found the garden and where it's at, because they go to the biblical picture of as God describes the garden and where the rivers came together and where it would have been. They have an idea of where they think it might be. The problem with that, and it may be close, but the problem with that is the geography of the world was changed so dramatically during the flood that where those rivers are exactly, you couldn't come and say, well, that's exactly where it was before the flood. And so they can guess, but let them keep guessing. Anyway, so they were kicked out of the garden so that they couldn't eat of the tree of life. What else happened in the judgment?
Childbirth.
That's painful childbirth. Childbirth was a part of it, and it seems to appear that it's possible that there was still a little bit of pain with childbirth. Remember that pain isn't evil. Pain is actually somewhat necessary in life and somewhat good, because without pain we would probably hurt ourselves and do damage to ourselves. So pain isn't necessarily the evil, but it says there in verse 16 of chapter 3. Does someone, well, Connie, would you, are you right there? Do you want to read that verse, verse 16?
Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Just 16?
Yep. So there you see the pain of childbirth was greatly multiplied. It seems to state that there was possibly a little bit of pain in childbirth, which would be normal, but it now is, it's greatly multiplied. Any other, what are some of the other judgments there?
Toil and work the soil.
Toil and work the soil, so it's going to be more difficult. Again, I think there was some working of the soil to in the garden to take care of it, or whether it was not necessarily working the soil, but harvesting the fruit, and there was some work that went involved with it. But again, now it becomes difficult. There's weeds and mosquitoes, and all those sorts of things that are in my backyard. We can blame on the curse. What else with the judgment?
Broken fellowship with God.
And we're going to look at how that fellowship is somewhat restored in the next dispensation. But it seems that they were able to enjoy walks with God in the garden. How that took place exactly, I don't know. But we see that when they ate of the fruit, they noticed their shame and their nakedness. And when God came to walk with them in the garden, excuse me, they hid themselves, and God was calling out for them, and we know that eventually God clothes them, and we'll talk about that in just a second here. But their fellowship was broken as well. There's one big word that I'm looking for.
Death.
That's it. Physical death. They no longer can eat of the tree of life, and also spiritual death. That they will have that broken fellowship that needs to be restored, but death is the biggest part of that judgment. And Adam and Eve and all of mankind, except for a couple of people, I get too far in my statement. Up until the rapture, everybody will experience physical death except for two. But mankind has experienced spiritual death, and so we have the death to deal with as well, and we're going to look at a couple of things here at hope in looking at how that spiritual death and that the hope that we have through that. One other judgment that is there is Satan. Is given temporary rule over the world. At some point in there, Satan has now become the ruler. And where that happens exactly, I'm not sure. But we know through Scripture that God talks about Satan becoming the ruler of this world or being the ruler of this world at this time. And so he has that. The snake was cursed. Satan possessed. The snake at some point must have been somewhat of an attractive animal. And again, in the garden where things were perfect, you wouldn't be afraid of snakes. It doesn't seem to be very weird for Eve to be carrying on a conversation with a snake. I know if I was to start off a conversation with a snake, I don't know that it could talk me into doing anything other than running. But at some point, Eve had this conversation, and it didn't appear to scare her.
Somebody told me, and I don't remember who it was, that's the reason that women are afraid of snakes today.
Well, I know a lot of men that are afraid of snakes too. So
is that
anywhere? Well, the fall would be the reason why people are afraid of snakes. I wouldn't say women. I wouldn't specify women in general. That's
what this person said.
It's because of that moment, though, and that sin and the curse that we have a fear of animals. And they have a fear of us. But I wouldn't say that that's just on women, because I know some guys that squeal like little girls when there's a snake around. So, no, I actually enjoy playing with snakes a little bit. I've got several good rattlesnake hat bands and belts and stuff from snakes that we have cured and stuff. So just don't want you to think I fell into that group. But there's people I know. So anyway, so there's judgment. There's judgment, what happens there. There's separation between man and God. There's enmity. Man has enmity now towards God. Enmity is a hostility or a hatred towards God. And that now becomes a part of our genetic makeup. And we have a natural disposition against God. And that will need to be restored. And so that brings us to the end of that dispensation. Do you have a... I'm sorry.
No, I'm interrupting you. Sorry. Well, the part about where the Lord tells the woman, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.
You know, it's even in my notes, and I skip right over it. Part of the judgment would be that a woman will desire to rule over their husband. And this is always a touchy subject, and I always introduce this subject whenever I was teaching on it with the disclaimer that if you have a problem with the way this is made up, talk to God about it. But God designed man and women, and in their perfect state, there was still leadership. In the garden, Eve was a suitable helpmate. She was a helper to Adam perfectly. And it was God's perfect design. There wasn't an equalness in it. Eve was still as precious to God as Adam is. There was it wasn't a superiority issue. It was just a perfect picture of a couple working together. And there's leadership in that, and there's submission in that, and that's the way God designed it. And part of the curse, what happened there as Eve stepped out from underneath her authority from Adam and took from the fruit on her own, part of the curse then was that naturally women will desire to rule their husband instead of being submissive. And today's day and age, the word submission, when we get into the marriage relationship, is a bad word. And it's not. It's very biblical, and it's a great design. And it's great when it works that way. So that is part of the curse. Thank you, Grace, for bringing that up. It was in my notes there, and that's an important one to realize that... that a woman will desire to rule over their husband, and that is part of the curse, and something that needs to be dealt with in that desire to be the ruler. It makes it harder then to be submissive. And anyway, I keep waiting for rocks to be thrown.
I was just thinking, though, it's hard when you hear that the first time. It's hard because you think desire will let how you get that out of that word. But then, as you know, that there's another place where it's used very close there with Cain and Abel and the desire of sin to rule over Cain.
Yeah. And we'll get to Cain and Abel here, mm-hmm. and looking at... Yes. And, you know, I'm not 100% on that. I would have to go back and study that, but I'll take your word for it that it's the same Hebrew word there. So as we close the dispensation of innocence, there's just a couple of things of hope as we leave. It's kind of we usually end a dispensation on a bad note. There's the judgment as we step into the new dispensation. And so there's a couple of things that God did here that give us hope. The first one is Genesis 3:15. If someone would read. Pastor Craig.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
This is the first prophecy of the coming Redeemer. This is the first prophecy that Christ would come, that there would be a Redeemer. And we get that through other passages and reference to this. And so God gives Adam and Eve some hope in this. As he's laying out all of the things that are happening in the judgment, he gives them hope that, that there will be a Redeemer. And he's speaking to Satan in that he's telling them one day he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so there's a picture, a reference to the cross there as we see, and the picture of the coming Redeemer through Christ. And so there's some hope. There's hope that there's a change, and it's not going to be this way forever. So we have the promise of a Redeemer. The hope that God just didn't destroy them on the spot, and that he has a plan. And he's going to continue to work out his plan. And then he's going to establish a new covenant with them. During this time, there was the Adamic covenant that was made with Adam. And we'll look at the covenants once we get through the dispensations. It'll take a little while to look at each individual covenant. So during the dispensation of innocence, a covenant was made with Adam. And now a new covenant is going to be made actually it's the Edenic covenant. I have that backwards, don't I? It's the Edenic covenant, which is first because of the Garden of Eden. And then, yes, I'm sorry. So the Edenic covenant is first, and now God is going to establish a covenant with Adam in this next dispensation. And so there's hope through that. But the one that I want to just spend a minute here on is in verse 21 of chapter 3. What's that?
We're saying, how do you get that out of there?
Verse 15.
Yeah.
I don't have all of my other references. It's in the New Testament as well.
Yeah, but I'm just wondering how you get that out of verse 15.
It's based on some other passages as well. You see there that he's in verse 14. You see that it says there, and the Lord God said to the serpent. So he's talking to the serpent. He's talking to Satan, who did that, and he gives them the curse there. And in verse 15, when he says, "I will put enmity," which is hatred, between your seed and her seed. So between her and him, there'll be that hatred between mankind and between Satan. And then her seed is in reference to Christ, way down because of humanity. It's in reference because her seed, it doesn't, it's possible that Adam and Eve thought that Cain or Abel was the seed, that they were going to be the next Redeemer, that they thought it was going to happen that quickly. We know that it was, 8,000 years later or 10,000 years later, whatever the timeline is in there, that it took before Christ came. But if you look at the genealogy of Christ, you go all the way back to Adam. All of mankind goes back to Adam. But so Christ, the reference to her seed is reference to Christ. But it's more than that, and I don't have those references right off the top of my head, that there are some other passages that make reference to this particular verse when they're making reference to Christ.
So, he shall bruise thy head. He is Satan, right?
He is the seed of Eve, so that's reference to Christ. Shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him. You is the reference to Satan, and you shall bruise him on the heel.
Okay. Just an interesting note, I got probably last verse here, but that this verse was recognized as referring to the Messiah in Targums, that being the Jewish writings, something outside the
Targums.
The Bible. But 2nd century B.C., So the Jews were recognizing that as referring to...
Yeah, I'm not sure what the Targums are, or which writings those are particular. because I think it's the Torah is the Septuagint is the Greek New, the Greek Old Testament, the Old Testament in the Greek, and the Torah is a is a is that the Hebrew Old Testament? Do I have any other? I see lots of people looking for verses. Do I have any? If not, I can. Let me bring that back to you next week, Connie. I'll put a note here. I will come back next week with that, and if you want to do a little research at home and have some good input and thoughts on that next week as well, that would be good, because I know it's just a matter of finding the verses. Did you find one, Bob? Was it Luke 4? Okay, so my little cross references here aren't good enough to but I'll have it. So we can the last one that I want to look at here with hope is the verse 21 in Genesis chapter 3, and this is as Adam and Eve have noticed that they are naked. They now have that shame of nakedness, and they're hiding from God because of it, and so God provides at the end of the judgment there, he provides for them, and it says in verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. The importance of this is more than just the fact that he provided clothing for them, but first of all, he made garments of skin for them. Notice Adam and Eve, when they noticed they were naked, they went and pulled fig leaves, And they took the leaves, something that they could do with their own hands. I guess ultimately there's kind of a neat little picture here of Adam and Eve tried to hide their shame or cover their shame by doing something of themselves. They went and found leaves, they went and material, and they made themselves a covering. But we know that the covering was inadequate. And so they took, God, when he provided clothing for them, he made it of skins, and the picture there is then that the sacrifice that was made, something had to lose its life, blood had to be shed so that Adam and Eve could be covered. And as we go now into this next dispensation, there's hope in that, because we're going to start seeing a sacrificial system that's established. And we don't know exactly all the details of the sacrifices yet. They haven't really been laid out, but we know as Cain and Abel come together that they are sacrificing. And part of the failure that happens in the next dispensation is that Cain comes with fruits, the fruits of his labor as his sacrifice, where Abel comes with a meat sacrifice, something again which blood was shed so that he could sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. The aroma was pleasing to God, whereas Cain's was not. And so we see here the beginning of the sacrifice. We see the beginning of atonement. What does atonement mean?
Forgiveness.
Any takers? Not 100% forgiveness.
Asking for forgiveness.
Well, it's part of that. It's a covering. Atonement is a covering. Is that, to just put it simply, a covering? It's when we look at true 100% forgiveness, we look at Christ's death on the cross. When his blood was shed, it was the perfect sacrifice, whereas the sacrificial system that God establishes with the nation of Israel, it's an atonement. It's a covering for sin. It's their sin hasn't been totally washed clean yet, because Christ hasn't been sacrificed yet. But the atonement is there, so blood has been shed to cover their sin until Christ can come. And so we see that here as God provides them with clothing, there's an atonement. There's a blood that has been shed It's not 100%. It's a system that doesn't wash their sins white as snow yet, as the songs go. But it's a system where their sin is covered until Christ can come and provide the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb.
Satisfaction or reparation for a wrong or injury.
So it's amends. It was satisfactory to God. The atonement was satisfactory at the time, but it's still a perfect atonement was through Christ.
It's kind of a payment on credit as far as the Old Testament is concerned, because only Christ would satisfy it, and reconcile the world to himself. In fact, in Hebrews, it talks about the comparing of the Old Testament sacrificial system to what Christ did. And it tells us clearly that the blood of bulls and goats didn't pay for any sin, but the final payment of Jesus Christ did. So atonement is more of a payment on credit or a covering, as you put it, until the final redemption.
And that ultimately was through Christ when he provided the perfect sacrifice.
Just a connection on that seed thing too.
Okay.
Seed is often referred to as ancestry, the following generations, and if you follow it through from Genesis, it talks about the seed of Adam and Eve. And chapter 12, there's going to be a covenant with Abraham. It's going to talk about his seed, okay? And we're following a line here. When we get to Galatians 3:16, we find out that the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. So Galatians 3:16 kind of puts the seal or the final meaning of that Genesis passage.
And that's the word, like Craig said, the word their seed is... the ancestry. It's referring to your offspring and then on down. Okay, the next dispensation. Any questions on the dispensation of innocence other than Genesis 3:15? Okay, the next dispensation is the dispensation of conscience. The scripture portion here, and this is where you're going to have to kind of follow the outline from the paper I gave you last week and start again here. The scripture portion is Genesis 4, verse 1, and it'll go through Genesis 8, verse 19. And the time period that we're going to cover is the fall of man, so where we just finished, all the way up to the flood. And the flood will be a part of the judgment there of this. The key person, again, is Adam, or Adam and his family are the main people that we see here. And the characteristics of man. So now think back to these four chapters in Genesis, and what would be the characteristics of man at this time? We talked about the characteristics of man in the garden, and a world that we don't understand all that well. But now what do we have here? What is mankind like?
Sinful.
So we have Tom mentioned rebellious. Is that right? Doesn't look right. Two L's?
And an I.
And an I? Rebellious. Rebellious. What's that?
Guilt or shame.
And we've seen that in the garden once they... part of conscience is guilt. It's one of the emotions that we have there is our conscience. So people will talk about... their conscience bothering them, not being able to sleep at night because of that guilt that they might have on there. Some other, Pastor Craig.
They do know right from wrong.
They understand good and evil or right and wrong. understanding of right and wrong, or
lonely?
Lonely.
Like they're out of fellowship.
Out of fellowship, yeah. It's their fellowship with God is limited. And so when they're, because their fellowship is now going to have conditions on it, whereas before their fellowship with God would have been unconditional, because they were innocent, and God would have had that fellowship with them. They walked in the garden, and now there's conditions on it.
I'm thinking even with other people, too, because all the mistrust, and you see people that, outside of Christ, people who are friends, and yet there isn't the fellowship that we have as believers. I guess I wasn't happy to be put that.
No, but I understand. There's,
I've got it
home. there's a difference in the lonely. There is a difference there. So I'll just the lonely. The second lonely is lonely with mankind, and their relationship to each other is also going to be imperfect because of their relationship with God is imperfect.
Yeah, you're kind of lost without knowing you're lost.
Yep, knowing you're lost without knowing you're lost. Fear and hatred.
Proud.
They are cursed. There is the curse. A lot of these characteristics, you will note that they will carry through. They're stuck with us from here on out. So some things that are specific to this this area is we've talked about their sin. They're no longer innocent morally. They're no longer in the garden, so they don't have that perfect environment to live in anymore. They have to work, toil for their food, whereas before there was still work involved. They were to look after and work in the garden, but now it's gone beyond just work. They have to toil. So that's been made more difficult. A man will become and will progress very rapidly morally. They will become very perverted morally. And in Genesis 6, verse 5, you see that. It says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Again, is it a thousand years, 1,400 years between, I have it on our little chart here, about 1,600 years between the fall of Adam and the flood, and I say 1,600 years if there's no gaps in the genealogy that is given through Genesis. There's approximately 1,600 years from that time there. And in 1,600 years, they go from having a perfect relationship with God to God looking at mankind as a whole and saying the thoughts of his heart are evil continually. And so... No, we don't know how long they were in the garden. They went from the garden, so when they were judged and kicked out of the garden, from that judgment until the flood is approximately 1,600 years, and that's based on the genealogies through this time when they go and Adam's son was so many years, and it goes on and so forth up to Noah, and so there's a timeline in there, and if there's no gaps in that genealogy, which we know there can be at times, it's approximately 1,600 years. I have in my chart there, I have 1,656 years, but that's some guy that did a whole lot more work on that than I will do. And so I'm gonna put my disclaimer and just say approximately 1,600 years. And we'll, because again, it's hard to be exact on that. So that's how quickly man became perverted morally. And as Grace mentioned there, there is limited fellowship. and not because God decided to have a lack of fellowship with man, but it's because of man's condition now that he has a limited fellowship with God. His heart has changed. His genetic makeup has changed because we know that, it's passed on. We are sinful because Adam was sinful. That sin nature is passed on from person to person. People are not born perfect. They are not born without sin. And it only takes a child, raising a child, to know that they are not born without sin.
Are you sure it's genetic? Do we change our genes when we get saved? It's not genetic.
Well, I guess genetic isn't the right word to use. It's
an inherited characteristic. It's not genetic.
Okay. It's born within each. It's hereditary. It's born within each person. We are born with that sin nature, and it is passed on from our father, and it's passed on down, and we will continue to pass that on from person to person. So it is imputed is the word that is used. Imputed sin is passing it on down to your children, and we have that imputed sin from Adam. And again, like I was saying, it takes is to raise a child to know that you don't have to teach a child how to sin. They do it automatically, and it's within their nature. And so that is the characteristic of man. We got about 2 minutes, so I'm going to stop, but we have time for questions and that or discussion.
I just have one. Do they age?
Yes. We don't know in the garden what their age was. We don't know. Yeah, I don't know how they would have aged in the garden. But after the fall, yes, they aged. But after the fall, kicked out of the garden, they were still living in a climate that was much more conducive to living long. And so you'll see that they lived hundreds of years. Was Adam 800 years old?
I don't remember how old.
600 maybe years. It was, we're talking hundreds of years that they lived, and that's why the population of the earth could have been very, very large before the flood, is because people lived for so long they could have many, many, many children. If it's like what God refers to as the millennial kingdom, a child will be like 100 years old.
He was 930.
So Adam was, what's that? He would have died of old age, but old age for them is much older than what we have. We see somebody who makes it 100 years and we're just amazed that they could hang on that long. You're getting worse. You're breaking down and everything, decomposing. Maybe not. you get old and things don't work properly and they break down and it happens but. in the truest sense of the terms, you're decomposing. Everybody. But the flood changes that. We're going to see a drastic change in the lifespan of people after the flood. That's where it's. And Tom would probably know a lot more about this than I do, but. Because him and Noah were like this. I'm joking. But there was a veil of water around the earth, and we'll talk about this when we get to the flood. But that veil collapses, and that's what puts so much water on the earth now. But that veil would have made the earth very tropical, a lot better for living in. Obviously, 900 and some odd years old. What happens during the millennial kingdom that puts us back into that environment, I'm not exactly sure. But again, once we hit the millennial kingdom, people will live a long, long time. It says like a child will be like 100 years old when they, if they die at 100, they'll be like a child dying. So Anyway, the life was a lot different for them, and the flood changes that. Getting kicked out of the garden was life changing. The flood is huge as well for what changes the environment that they live in. Any other thoughts or questions? All right. Well, let's close in prayer, and then we will pick up with. I want to make sure I mark my spot here. I'm just not getting quite as far as I hope to, but that's okay. What's that? No, I'm good. I enjoy the discussion. It helps me learn as well. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, this day and just the study through your word. And thank you for the opportunity that we have to study. And Father, I just ask that you guide and direct in our time this morning now as Pastor Craig comes and teaches from your word, guide and direct his thoughts and our thoughts as well as we listen to the words that you have placed upon his heart. Guide our music team as they share with us as well and lead us in worship through music. And may again, we have a time of glorifying you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.